Resurrection Day. What a glorious day it is. The fog has lifted. The sun has risen. We are alive and He is alive. And we rejoice forevermore in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so good to see each of you this morning. We're thankful that God has blessed us once again to be able to celebrate life, to celebrate the resurrection in this place called Goshen. And that is in the biblical term of Goshen, it means it's a good place. It's a good place to be. It's a good place to be this morning. I ask you, if you will, please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. We looked at the first 14 verses this morning in looking at the reality of the resurrection. Looking at things that are found in Scripture, things that are shown to us, things that are proven even in a historical sense, or a traditional sense, that tells us and lets us know that indeed Jesus Christ is alive, that He arose from the tomb. The tomb was empty, and when Mary and the other Mary came, and then after that Peter and John and James and the others that went running to the tomb, they didn't find Jesus there because He's alive. He came out. So we understand that the resurrection is real, but now I want us to think about its relevance, its importance to us. Why is it important for us to understand and to believe the reality of the resurrection? So with that, 1 Corinthians 15 starting, and we'll go back a little bit to verse 12 and read down through verse 23. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. I'm going to stop there for just a moment, because I understand that Paul is a hard one to understand. I understand when you read it and Paul's writing, a lot of times he talks in double negatives and triple positives and all those good things, and we have to stop and just kind of let it soak in. What is Paul saying? And here it is. I won't put it in 10 words or less, but in that's from our Bible study class, which meets at 9:30 every Sunday morning. Not 10 words or less, but we will have, in looking at this, Paul is saying, we might as well not be here if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. We don't have a reason to be here. We don't have a hope. We don't have any reason to think that tomorrow will be better than yesterday, or that today will be not quite as good as tomorrow. We have no reason to have anything positive, any positive thoughts to go through our minds whatsoever if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And he goes on to say then that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then not only am I telling a falsehood, but then also God told a falsehood, because God said this is what's going to happen. And if God said something that wasn't right, then God is not God. And if God's not God, then let's just go back over there and eat some more sausage and bacon and go home and sleep, because there's nothing better than that. As good as the breakfast was, I'm telling you, there's something far greater than that that God has in store for us. As wonderful as it is for us to be gathered together here today, there's something that God has in store for us that's better than this. And I want to tell you, when we're in the presence of the Lord and we're with one another and we're worshiping God, it doesn't get any better than this on earth. But in heaven, it's better. Because in heaven, we don't have to look at our watch. I don't have to say, well, I spoke for 20 minutes. I've got 10 more minutes. I better hurry up because I've got 45 more minutes worth to say. I won't have to worry about that. Because there's something far better that God has in store for us. And we won't be limited by time. We won't be limited by our bodies. We won't be limited with glasses or whatever it is that we rely upon to go about in our lives. Paul says, if that's not true, then let's just go home, close the doors, close the windows, get under the covers and just hide for the rest of your life. But the reality is, it is true. Jesus did die for our sins. He was buried in that tomb, and that stone was rolled in front of the tomb, and He was there 3 days and three nights, and He did come out alive. And that's the good news that we have to proclaim. And because Jesus is alive, we're alive, and not only are we alive, now catch this, not only are we alive, but we have life. Now think about that. And I'm not trying to be tricky about it. I have known people that have given up on life and no health problems whatsoever. They just given up. But we are alive and we have life. We have abundant life. We have joy. We have assurance. We have everything positive that has been given to us, and it all is focused upon the very fact, not theory, but the very fact that Jesus Christ, after 3 days and three nights of being in that tomb, He came out of there. And nobody carried Him out. He came out on His own power. And because He lives, we have the assurance also. But Paul is saying, if that's not true, then there's no need to go on. I forgot where I stopped, so I'm going to start with verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is dead. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Father God, we bow before You and we thank You for every blessing of life that You've given to us. Thank You, Father, for the assurance of eternity in Your presence. Thank You for the reality of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And thank You for its importance to us. And help us, Lord, to realize that just a little bit more today than yesterday. And help us not only rely upon that fact, but rejoice in it, and to live in it, and to glory in that which You've done for us. Father, I ask for preaching grace that I might be able to speak Your words in such a way that is easy to be understood, ready to be received, and fertile to bring forth fruit in our lives to Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' most holy and righteous name. And amen. The question that I ask this morning to each of us is, why should the resurrection of Christ be so important to me? Why should I really stop to think about it? Why should I really embrace it? Why should I rejoice in it? Why should I live each day in the beauty and the glory of His resurrection? What is the relevance of His resurrection to my life now? What is the relevance of His being alive as far as I go through each and every day? Well, the first thing that we think about in the resurrection is, and I'm going to try to build on this, the first thing we understand is Jesus is God in flesh when He was on this earth. Jesus is God. If you remember, I believe it's in the second chapter of John, when He was in the temple, and He was, it was one of the times that He was overturning the tables and upset about how that they had let things get so commercialized in that day as to how that they worshiped God, and He was turning everything upside down, literally and spiritually. And they kind of questioned in their minds, well, who is this? What authority does He have to come in here and change everything around that we've done for years? Whose authority is it that he would do this? And Jesus looked at them, and they sort of asked for a sign to let them know who he was. And he looked at them, and he said, I tell you what, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Now, that was a promise that he made. Now, if you remember, that one of the accusations that was brought against Jesus was that statement. When he stood before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and all the accusations were coming as to whether or not that he was who he said he was or anything of that nature. One of them finally, they couldn't two agree on anything in their accusations. And the law that they said they were going by said that in the face of 2 or 3 witnesses, an accusation would be brought. They couldn't. Well, finally, one of them scratched his head a little bit and said, you know, I remember, it's been, maybe 3.5 years ago now. I remember him being in the temple, and he made this absurd statement. He said, destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And it took our fathers years and years and years. Now, if that's not enough to bring blasphemy charges against him, I don't know what is. And that's why they took him on in that order of a false trial. But those that were with him that understood, they realized he wasn't talking about the literal building. He was talking about the temple of God, his body. You destroy this temple. You throw everything at it that you can. And I tell you what, in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. And they did. Now, what relevance does that statement have for me today? Let me tell you this. Satan is still throwing everything he can at you and me. Everything. He is trying his best to destroy us physically, emotionally, spiritually, any and every way that he can. He's trying his best. But I'm going to tell you, you can face any trial, you can face any trouble, you can face any situation, any circumstance that you go into, you can face it with the authority, with the reality, with the assurance, with the joy, with the preservation that Jesus said, I'll raise it back up. So, I shudder at the statement I'm about to make. But I'm going to make it because I believe it. Let Satan do what he wants to this body. He can't touch my soul. He can't touch my heart. My mind, he plays havoc with that. But my heart has been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that same statement that Jesus said, in 3 days I'll raise it up again, that same statement holds true for you and for me and for all that are his at his coming. Whether it might be 3 days or it's been 2,000 years now or 3,000 years or 6,000 years, however long it might be, or it might be another day or it might be today that the Lord comes back, however long it may be, the statement is going to rise. He says, I'm going to raise up the temple of God. And you are the temple of God. And whether that we pass from this life and are buried, or whether that we are alive and remain, we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up together with Him in the air. We're going to be with the Lord for all eternity because of the truth of this statement that Jesus Christ is alive. He was raised from the dead, and He made this statement Himself the night before the night He was betrayed. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." I choose to believe God. I choose to believe that what Jesus has said, that it is absolute truth, because indeed Jesus is God. I don't understand it, and I've told you this before, I start stuttering when I talk about Jesus, God in flesh. I don't understand the mechanics of how He did it. I don't have to. I just know He did. I just know that as He came to this earth, He was God clothed in flesh like you and I have, and He endured all the things that you and I have, and He says, you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up. And I can rest in that thought right now. No matter what may come, and we never know what's going to face us. But whatever comes our way, the relevance of His resurrection is you can face it. And you can face it with the reality that the One that we serve, He is alive. I love that. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. Christ Jesus is alive. I want to shout it as long as I can. My Lord is the risen Lord. I don't serve a dead idol. I don't serve a graven image. I don't serve wood. I don't serve gold. I don't serve silver. I serve the risen Lord who is alive. And He loves me. Wood, metal has no ability to love me back. You know, I've been guilty of saying things such as getting a new car and saying, boy, I love that car. And getting a candy bar, I love that candy bar. But it can't love me back. There's no ability for that whatsoever, an inanimate object, to love me back. But when I say I love God, guess what? I love Him because He first loved me. And it's due to the fact of the relevance of that, the importance of it, the basis of that is because Jesus is alive. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. I'm kind of going back and forth with different passages here. But Romans chapter 1, it's just the book just before that, actually. Romans chapter 1, Paul, and we looked at this morning, Paul, for just a little bit, that Paul was one who the reality of the resurrection proved in his transformation and the change that took place in from Saul to Paul, how that God had changed him in such a drastic, vital way. It's one proof of His resurrection, and me standing here is another proof of His resurrection, and you worshiping God is another proof of His resurrection. But Paul, as he begins this letter and speaking of the importance of His resurrection, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul, called to be an apostle, Paul, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And stop right there for just a moment, going back to the temple, to the statement about the temple. Destroy this temple, I raise it again in 3 days. The importance of that statement is that God is true to His promises. Jesus is true to His promises. And when we read the promise in His Word, you can know for a fact it's true. You can know for a fact that He's going to follow through with it. And that's what Paul, in the beginning of this beautiful letter to Rome, he's basing on the fact that God had made a promise. Verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, God became flesh, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. What declared Jesus to be the Son of God? Now, I change that around first to say who declared it. And on two instances, one that we looked at a couple of weeks ago before we got snowed out, that voice that came out of heaven, the Father said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. God declared it at His baptism. The voice, that same voice came out of heaven with the same words. God has declared it, but how did you and I know, how can we be assured of the fact that He is the Son of God with power? How do we know for a fact that He is and He has that power? It's according to the Spirit of holiness. Yes, He lived an absolute perfect life. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He committed no sin. He thought no sin. He spoke no sin. There was nothing. There was no blemish or spot in Him whatsoever. But the ultimate declaration of the power of Jesus Christ, the ultimate declaration that He is the Son of God, came in the last statement of verse 4, or excuse me, the last phrase, two phrases of verse 4, when He was declared to be the Son of God with power, by the resurrection from the dead. Listen, if He's not alive, if He didn't raise from the dead, then He's not the Son of God. If He's not the Son of God, then you just take away everything again that is good and right. But Paul is saying, I saw, and he did on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord. He saw a portion of the brightness of Jesus Christ, and it was so bright that his eyes were blinded for 3 days. And after 3 days, the blindness, the darkness, was replaced with light. There's something about the 3 days there. But Paul says, whereas before I served myself, whereas before I wanted people to notice me, whereas before I wore all the grand clothing that the priest would wear, and I went around saying all the scriptures that I knew by heart so that everybody would be impressed with Saul, he says, now I'm no longer Saul. Because the importance of the resurrection is, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. And so the importance is, as we are transformed in that, then our life becomes more purposeful, it becomes more meaningful, it becomes more joyful, it becomes more abundant, it becomes more fulfilled when we can take our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes upon Jesus. That's the only way in which that we can ever find any contentment in life whatsoever. Because I'm going to tell you, we all are as vessels with holes in the bottom of it. And the more that you pour into my ego, the more I want. The more I need. The more I feed. And the more empty I become. Because the more that's poured in, then it just goes out because I'm filled with holes. But the more that I think about Jesus, it doesn't empty out. It overflows. And there is a vast difference. My cup overflows. The joy of my Lord. It doesn't spill out on the ground. It doesn't go away meaningless. But rather, I then turn it around and I give it back to my Lord. I say to Him, You are my God. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. You are my friend. You are my all. And you are in all. And you make my life so worth living. Paul, if we could bring him through that door this morning and say, Paul, what kind of difference did Jesus make in your life? I think probably the first thing he would say is, don't be like Atticus and sit in the window because you're going to fall asleep before I get finished. You think I preach long sermons? You should sit under Paul sometime. Atticus sat in the window. He fell asleep and fell out dead because he fell asleep. I put some good ones to sleep in my time also. Paul would say, you don't have enough time for me to tell you what Jesus has done for me. And you know what? If you and I also would think about it, we don't have enough time, don't have enough breath, we don't have enough beats of the heart to tell what Jesus has done for us. If we really would think about it, and if we really would explore what the Lord has done, the importance of the resurrection is just as Paul said here. Because Jesus lives, I'm gladly His servant. Because Jesus lives, I've been called out of that darkness that I was in, and I'm walking in the light of Jesus Christ, and life is beautiful. I'm going to repeat that. I'm walking in the light of Jesus Christ, and life is beautiful. It has meaning. It has purpose. Because it's in Jesus Christ. So resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's important to us because it forces us to come down to where the rubber meets the road. And that is, what does Jesus mean to me? You remember the day that Jesus had His disciples gathered around Him? He said, who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they began to tell these things that they had heard. Well, some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're Jeremiah. One of the other prophets. Some say you're a good teacher. Some say blah, 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 blah. And He said, but who do you say I am? That's where we face the cross this morning. That's where we face the empty tomb this morning. Who do we say Jesus is for us? Is He somebody that we look to when everything else fails? Is He someone that we lean on when all of our own imaginations and our own ingenuities have failed? Is He somebody that we lean on when we've got to dust Him off the shelf and bring Him down? Or do we understand that His love for us is so great? His love for us is so great that He died for you. He died for you. And He was raised again for you. For your justification, for your freedom, from your release. One of the songs that we sang a while ago talked about He tore the bars away. He set us free from the prison we were in. He set us free from the bondage we were in. And we can walk in that freedom and liberty now because He is alive. He said, Paul said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. I'm going to say something, and sometimes I get very close, if not all the way into this. All too often, pulpits today, throughout the nation, throughout the world, have been turned into a feel-good place. Don't want you to feel bad about yourself. Don't want you to feel that you've done anything wrong. You know, it's okay. It's all right. We're sinners. We're sinners. We are not perfect. We never have been perfect. And on this earth, we will never be perfect. Because we have to deal with this flesh. So, if Christ is not risen, really all I have to say to you is just keep on trying. Keep on plugging on. Try your best. Try to get by the best you can. And when you leave here, you'll be saying, I'm going to go down the road and see if I can find something else that will really help me, because that don't help. Because, I mean, really, when you look at that, I'm going to borrow a Michael Jackson song now. When you look at that man in the mirror, when you look at that person in the mirror, you can fool everybody else, but you cannot fool yourself. And if you can fool yourself, you can't fool God. And the imperfections that we want to hide, there's that light shining right on it. But when He shines the light on imperfections, it goes deeper than the imperfections into our hearts. And the light of God shines into our hearts, and it shines in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't shine in my face or your face or anybody else's face. It shines in the face of the risen Lord. The importance of His resurrection is that we have hope. We have assurance. We have been shown the love of God that passes our human comprehension. And we know it's true. Then ultimately, the resurrection makes our resurrection possible. Not only possible, it secures it. It makes an assurity that we also are going to live. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Next book over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What's the basis of the freedom? What's the basis that we've been made free? What's the basis that we can stand in that? It's His resurrection. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go away from here today saying, that sounded okay, but I don't know that it pertained to me. I don't know if God loves me enough that Jesus would have died for me. Don't go away from here saying that. I want to be stronger than that. Don't dare go away from here today saying that. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you enough that He died for you. He loves you enough that He was buried for you. He loves you enough that He was raised again for you. He has loved you enough that He has freed you from the bondage of trying to make yourself right in the sight of God. He's already done it for you. And don't go back into trying to say, well, maybe if I do a little bit more, maybe if I get a little bit better, then He'll meet me halfway. He won't meet you halfway. I can assure you that. He won't. He comes all the way to where you're at and He lifts you up. Behold, I, Paul, not I, Saul, but I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. In other words, if you're resting upon your works, if you're resting upon what you did to make you right in the sight of God, go get under those covers, because it's not going to be enough. There's also an analogy in the Old Testament about that too, about the covers being shorter than the bed. If you've ever tried to sleep under covers that were too short, you know how it is. You pull it up over your shoulders, your feet are exposed and your feet are cold. You try to cover your feet up, your shoulders are exposed. You try to do crossways and then your sides are exposed. There's no covering up on your own. But the covering that we have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul, he's saying, don't rest in what you've done. Rest in what Jesus has done. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. That is, you can't pick and choose between which commandments. If you think the commandments are going to get you to heaven, you can't pick and choose. Well, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. Well, do you honor God with everything that you say and do? Do you honor the Lord on His day every week? Have we always honored our parents? You say, well, that was years ago. Well, it don't matter. If it happened years ago, you're still guilty. But the first verse says Christ has made us free from that. He's made us free. I hope we can rejoice in this. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. I'm in the wrong verse, but boy, that's okay. It's good stuff. I'm in Galatians chapter 5, and man, that's good. It's good. Come over there with me. I know, you were giving me looks like, where are you at? It's been a full day already. This is my second one. I don't see how people preach three sermons a day. I'm in Galatians chapter 5, but come on over there with me. It's good stuff. It's good. It's real good. Now you see where I'm at? I'm down to verse 6. I'm going to take my coat off now. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now you're there, I'm going to stop. But read it when you get home. Did you see what that last verse said? It's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, it's not what you do, it's not what you didn't do, but it's Christ. But if you think it's what you did, then your faith is in vain. But that which we understand is Christ did it, so therefore our faith is not in vain. So if our faith is not in vain, let's go back to our text. What does it mean? We celebrate His resurrection, right? If He wasn't raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. But our faith isn't vain. Our faith is in the risen Lord. And we're free. Don't be entangled with bondage anymore. Don't go home thinking, well, I got to do this and I got to do that. And if I do this or I don't do that, then God's going to strike me down. Can I tell you, He struck His Son down instead. He delivered His Son. And His Son died for you. And His Son was buried for you. And His Son was raised for you. And you're free. You're free. Thank God Almighty, we're free. May we pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we've been made free in Him and that His resurrection has secured our justification, our freedom. We don't have to be in bondage anymore. His blood set us free from that. His resurrection has kept us free. And help us, Lord, that we wouldn't try to walk back into it. Help us to rejoice in You. Help us to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Help us to rejoice in Your Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts and leads and directs us in your path. Help us, Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen.